Today on Real Radio.
Why should we do these things? We are actually laying away, a layaway system, treasuring away, storing up is the word there, for themselves a good foundation. Now, if you've got any kind of input at all, if you've got 50 cents, if you've got 5 minutes of prayer, if you can walk across the street and tell your neighbor that Jesus loves them, you are laying up an eternal bank account in heaven.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. We're looking at the last eight verses in the final chapter, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, wrapping up the first of these two canonical letters. Remember, this is a collection of encouragements to young Timotheus, who was an overseer or pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul is bringing his written thoughts to a conclusion. Let's continue this presentation called Fighting the Fight of Faith to the End. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
He knows all things. He's all power. And I like that because the top brass is telling me that. I'm not getting that from some pastor. I'm not getting it from some evangelist. I'm getting it from the Bible, God's book. The top is telling you that he is blessed to present you into heaven. You might want to jot down Jude 24, precious verse. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence with joy, gladness, singing, that we'd be before him faultless and blameless. What a commitment he's made to us. It blesses my heart. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Isn't that precious? God is drawing us into his presence. And that just blesses my heart to think of that. He goes on there, the King of Kings, verse 15, and the Lord of Lords. Immediately, you scholars on Wednesday nights, Revelation 19, we just came through it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why don't you turn over there and see an amazing thing in your Bible? You don't see this very often at all. But in your Bible, if you have, I know, a New King James or an NIV. I don't know if NIV has that. That's the nearly inspired version, NIV. I can tell by the low return of laughter, some of you must have NIV. In your Bible, it ought to say in Revelation 19:16. First of all, in your Bible, it should say King of Kings and Lord of Lords in very bold print. That is absolutely precious, and it ought to be, and it's like that in the original. Now, just for giggles, because we did this on a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and it was precious, and I want you to say it like you mean it. I'm going to read verse 16. When it comes to King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will you read that back to me? Yeah. Loud? Okay, ready? And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written.
King.
Praise the Lord. You can be seated. I had you stand up because the New Testament church in olden days would do that. And I thought that was precious. So, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it tells us. What a precious statement. This, again, a statement that Jesus is King of all the kings, Lord of all the lords. I don't understand why people die in earthquakes. All I know is my God is in control. He knows all things. I don't understand why a woman at the age of 30 suddenly dies, leaving children behind. But God knows. My job is not to know. And sometimes it's not for you and I to have the answer. But we are to do what we've been commanded to do. We've got marching orders. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that ought to be enough for us in this world. Is that enough for you, or are you so stubborn and self-willed that there will be no king in your life, there will be no lord of your life, that you'll call your own shots? Well, my friend, this morning, I love you, but call your own shots when the world is crumbling beneath your feet. You have no power. The day will come when you will cry out to God, and I pray it's only in time to receive salvation. He is the King of Kings and Lord of all lords, and Jesus is coming back. And you may doubt that statement, but you will see it either in this life or in the life to come. No matter where you're at, you will know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that he will manifest his power. He will come. And the Bible says that the whole world will tremble at his coming. The Bible tells us that his robe will be dipped in blood and will be the blood of his enemies. And he will come to Israel, a nation that's become a byword and a laughing stock of the world, a nation that's not even the size of California. I think it's the size of New Jersey. That's pretty discouraging. Jesus says, that's my people. I'm coming back to this spot. And Jesus has yet to fail. And I got news for you. In any word he's ever uttered, he will never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we need to remember that clearly. Verse 16, who alone has immortality. The Greek meaning of that word means that he possesses, this is weird, he possesses the attributes of deathlessness is the word. It means deathlessness. That's a hard word to say. Thank God. It means he can't die. He doesn't have that quality, that character, or the lack of that, I should say. He can't. Isn't that good news? Your salvation's secure in him. He's not fleeting or fading away. He's one who possesses immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Now listen, hear this loud and clear. He possesses immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. The word means simply inaccessible light. You can't get to it. It's impossible. Inaccessible light, whom no man has seen or can see, whom no man can see or can see unless you are NASA, Los Angeles, and a monumentous discovery supporting the Big Bang guess. Theory is just a guess. Of the birth of the universe, astronomers looking back toward the beginning of time have detected broad wrinkles in the fabric of space. The first evidence of how an initial smooth cosmos evolved into today's panorama of stars and galaxies and clusters of galaxies. If you're religious, it's like looking at God, said chief researcher George Smoot. If you're religious, it's like looking at God. The Bible says you can't look at God. So how does he know? And if you're religious and it's like looking at God, what if you're not religious like he is? Is it like looking at hell? I don't know. I want to talk to this guy. It's a theory. It's a theory. But they stated it fact. Why do you state something as fact if it's a theory? Because you're scared to death that the inevitable might be true. And you're constantly guessing and hoping. You know, just hoping and guessing. You know that song? That God isn't real, you know? Hey. It's serious. They're going to hang their life on a theory. First of all, the Big Bang is a big theory. But you won't hear that on the news. It's a theory. God dwells in unapproachable, inaccessible light. Nobody has seen him. Nobody can see him. In fact, the Bible tells us that you cannot look upon God and live. That's pretty clear. The Bible tells us that he's a consuming fire. And besides, this article breaks two clear rules of the evolutionary community. Number one, They're stating it as a fact when in reality, evolution is not a fact. Evolution is a belief system. Get your Webster's Dictionary out and look up the word religion. It doesn't have to be connected to Jesus. It doesn't have to be connected to anything. It's a belief system. It is a belief system. It's not scientific. They break the first rule. It's not science. And the other thing is, if you're an evolutionist by nature, you're not to have faith. Faith is out of your dictionary. You can't have it. It goes against your rules. You're not supposed to have faith. That's why you're supposed to base everything on facts, which don't exist. But you have faith that the whole thing blew up and everything came out nice. And that breaks the second rule. An evolutionist can't have faith. And yet they have more faith in evolution and the fragments of data. They have more faith than we have in our God and in our Bible, who has given us overwhelming evidence that he exists. And for those of you who have opened your heart up to him, you know he's real. And that just cracks me up. He is unapproachable. He dwells in inaccessible light. To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Verse 17. Now we wrap it up. Changes a tone here, a tune. Verse 17, command. That word means to charge or to declare unto. Declare unto those who are rich in this world. Now, there are some here that are rich. There are some here that are not rich. Let me just cancel the whole thing out and say this. If you're wondering if you're in the upper, middle, or lower, go to Mexico on July 18th and you'll know exactly how rich you are. We're rich. I don't care where you are at this morning monetarily. We're rich. Big time. So this includes all of us. For some, more than others. It depends on what you have. Now listen. The Bible says, Paul tells Timothy, declare to those who are rich in this present world. Okay, so I'm under orders now. I'm a pastor like Timothy. I am declaring to this body, from those that are little rich to those who are much rich. Not, read it with me, or follow along, not to be haughty. You got bucks? You got power? Don't get a big head. Don't be haughty. I should not be haughty about my wealth. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in riches. And they're uncertain at that. But trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. How about let us? Let us all. We're all rich. Do good. Why? That they would be rich in good works. Look, you can have millions of dollars here on this earth and do nothing for an eternal investment and wind up getting up there a pauper. You have no wealth in heaven. That's why Jesus says, don't, it's okay if you got bucks, but don't lay your treasures up in earth or down here in earth where moth and rust and things can steal, break, and eat up. Lay them up in heaven. Send it on before you. And we covered that last week. But the fact of the matter is, if you have wealth and we are rich, what are we doing to invest in eternal things? Are you living for yourself? Do you get a raise and say, all right, man, and celebrate, and that's fine. But how much of it do you give to the Lord, who in Psalm 75:6 says, promotion comes from the Lord? Does God own a little bit of what we have, or does he own everything we have? In fact, he even owns us. That's a great place to live. We need to be laying up things in heaven, in our actions, in our words. Everything that we say and do needs to be treasuring up things in heaven to the glory of God. Now, a couple of verses. You might want to jot these down. Mark 4, 18 and 19. Jesus warns us that the cares of this world, that the desire of money can choke out the word of God in a believer's life and destroy them. And destroy them. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. That's important. Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the power to make wealth. God did it. You're pretty smart. You made a good living. God did it. He gave you the brain. Give the glory to Him. We're not to get big-headed. We're not to trust in riches. We're to do good. We're to be sharing or giving. He says there that verse 18, let them do good that are rich, ready to give, not to be selfish and willing to share. Now, he goes on, verse 19, why should we do these things? We are actually laying away, a layaway system, treasuring away, storing up is the word there, for themselves a good foundation. Now, if you've got any kind of input at all, if you've got 50 cents, if you've got 5 minutes of prayer, if you can walk across the street and tell your neighbor that Jesus loves them, you are laying up an eternal bank account in heaven. Why? Because it's given to God. And by the way, if you're visiting from a ministry here this morning, or you represent one, the money given by God's people, or the prayer time, or whatever it is given by God's people, had better be appropriated to the specific thing that they're requesting. If money is spent to buy air-conditioned dog houses, or a $5 million home on the bay in Florida because you need sea air, I tell you what, God is going to deal with that. When you invest something and somebody runs off and spends that money on a yacht, for your own peace of mind, know this, God will appropriate to you an account to where He would have used it. And that mismanager of funds, of God's funds, will stand in judgment, as far as I'm concerned. It's a very serious matter. God does not take investment lightly. If you're praying in a prayer meeting, you ought to be praying led by the Holy Spirit, not some other kind of a gathering. God is serious about spiritual investment. And so, we'll wrap this thing up. He says, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time will come, or for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That simply means that they, because they're freed from the love of wealth and things like that, and possessions, they're laying up for themselves eternal life. It means that they're freed. It simply means that in all reality, their possessions have been freed up from the carrying of their heart. They're actually free. And by being free, they will experience eternal life. Now, that's a heavy exhortation, but if you, we don't have time to look at it now, but if you looked back at verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, you would see why he says that. And you might want to write that down in verse 19 to see verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. He goes on now to the last two verses, the closing remark. He says, with great emotion, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Why does he say that? Because it's natural for us to let things slip. Example, I see something, you see something. Boy, I really need to get one of those, or I really need to fix that. Next week, who's to say? I let things slip. Oh, yes, Paul, that sounds good. Yes, I'll get right on it. And Paul says, oh, Timothy, guard your heart. Guard the things that were committed to you. Don't let them slip. Don't let them fall. Avoid profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, or some of the Bibles, your old King James says science. The word better translated is knowledge, and it's the word gnosis. To know. This is a stab Paul's making at the Gnostics, who were supposed to be the knowers. They were people in the know. They were to know everything, the knowledgeable ones. The ones who didn't know anything were called the agnostics. Some people say you go witness to people. I'm an agnostic. You're an agnostic. That means not to know. I mean, you don't know. I don't know. that's amazing, because that's the same word we get in the English, ignoramus. You're an ignoramus. I've never met an ignoramus before. And by your own confession, you're an agnostic. That's amazing. Well, then I'm an atheist. You can't be an atheist. Well, why not? Because God doesn't believe in atheists. Whew. Doesn't count. And you can't be an atheist. There are only really those that know the Lord and those that are agnostics or ignorant ones or ignoramuses, because they choose not to know the Lord. Now, that's a bold statement, and you're going to get upset with me, and you're going to write me a note. Write the note and mail it to 777 Holy, Holy, Holy Way, Heaven, because God said so. It's not me. Why don't you look in your Bible? First of all, well, you can either turn there, I can quote it to you. Psalm 19, verse 1. Did anybody last night at about 20 after 10 go out into the backyard and see the sky last night? Anybody? We were out there in the backyard. Brilliant stars. It was not even like living in Southern California. It was beautiful. And the three of us, my other little girl was away, we looked up and just, praise the Lord, look at this. It was great. Why? Why does it have that effect? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the starry expanse shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. Reveal knowledge to who? Keep that question in your head. There is no speech nor language where their voice, whose voice? The stars, is not heard. Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Remember that. Psalm 8:3. For when I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you, God, have ordained. How about this? And this is the punchline. You cannot be an atheist, and it's hard to be an agnostic. Because Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which he has made. Are you made? Yes, by God. Even his eternal Godhead and power are known, so that we are without excuse. Putting it this way, and we'll end. You've got to make a decision. Is God God? If you don't know Jesus this morning, you need to make a commitment to Christ. Because someday the earth will shake and it will not stop. The Bible says so in Isaiah, that the world will shake. It will absolutely actually be turned upside down on its axis. That is a shake.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a look at the final 8 verses of 1 Timothy. It's a presentation called Fighting the Fight of Faith to the End. And on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll have Pastor Jack in studio for a discussion of these fascinating pastoral letters. Listen, if you've made Real Radio part of your daily routine, we'd like to hear from you. Just call, click, or write. In fact, when you visit us at realradioactive.org, you can click where it says Send Us a Message. If you'd like to learn what others have written in, click the tab that says Reaction. Again, realradioactive.org. Our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or for the cost of a stamp, you can do it the traditional way. Write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, if you missed any of that information, simply visit us at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. Amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.